The following sermon is number 13 in the series, In the Wilderness, the Book of Numbers. The text is Numbers 12. The sermon is entitled Craving God's Glory and was preached by Pastor Steve Kitchen on June 28, 2015 at Nauset Baptist Church.
Hebrews chapter 3. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant, to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confession and our boasting in our hope. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. On the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, and that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Bless Father, word of the Lord. Please be seated.
The next scripture reading is taken from Numbers chapter 12. You can find that on page 153 in the hardcover pew Bibles and page 104 in the softcover pew Bibles. Numbers chapter 12, we'll read verses 1 through 16, which is another way of saying we'll read the whole chapter. That's only 16 verses. Hear now the word of the Lord. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tent of meeting. The three of them came out. The Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forward. And he said, hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly, and not in riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud moved from over the tent. Behold, Miriam was leprous like snow. And Aaron turned toward Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said to Moses, oh, my Lord, do not punish us because we have done foolishly and have sinned. Let her not be as one dead whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried out to the Lord, oh, God, please heal her, please. But the Lord said to Moses, if her father had spit in her face, Should she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and after that she may be brought in again. So Miriam was shut outside the camp 7 days, and the people did not set out on the march till Miriam was brought in again. After that, the people set out from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. Now may Jesus Christ, who is the living Word, speak to us this morning from this passage, which is His written Word. You may be seated. Well, I'm going to have all the kids come up. I'm glad to have you kids here. But just one second before you come up, I just want to give you a warning. I'm going to pray first. I'm going to pray and I'm going to say, come on up. So I want you to be ready to come up when I say that. All right, let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this opportunity to come before you, to gather in your name like we've done here. We are your people called by your name, and you yourself have called us to worship. And we are drawing near to you in the name of Jesus, our Savior, offering up Him to you, not ourselves, Him. We come in His name, and so we come expecting in His name a blessing from you. Would you please meet with us? Would you speak to us? Everyone here, young, old, everywhere in between, would you make yourself known? Would we all know the joy of your power and presence? Would you come down upon us in a mighty way? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now, come on up. It's fun having you guys come up. Now, I'm really glad you guys are here. When I was your age, it was really hard to sit in a service. It seemed really long, and you would get uncomfortable, and I would get bored. So I imagine you guys struggle with that sometimes, too. It's hard, because there's a lot of stuff we don't understand. I get that. But I have you come up here, at least for the first part, and aim a little bit of a message towards you. You realize that you're here to meet God, too. I want you to see God, too. Okay? Now, I don't always do the best job at my children's sermons. I try to connect best I can, but you guys help me out, okay? I'm going to ask some questions. You're going to help me, all right? So, who are Miriam and Aaron in our story? We just read about them.
Moses' siblings.
That's right. They're his brothers and sisters. Like, you guys got some brothers and sisters, right? This is Moses' brother and sister, right? Is that what you're going to say, too? You had that, right? Who was watching? Here's another question. And that's actually two. I'm going to ask you two questions, and I'll give you a hint. The answer is the same for both questions, right? Rick? Who was watching when Moses was pulled out of the Nile River when he was a baby? And who led the women who danced and sang after they were rescued at the Red Sea? How about right? What's that? Who was the girl that was by the river when Moses as a baby was pulled out of the river by Pharaoh's daughter? Remember that? You remember who was watching? Do you remember? Miriam, Moses' sister, ran after and watched the basket. Remember, they put Moses in a basket, and then because all the children were supposed to be thrown into the Nile, so technically they obeyed that command and put him in the Nile River, but in a little basket. And then Pharaoh's daughter drew him out, which Moses means to draw out, so she named him Moses. And Moses' sister was hiding along the bank, watching, and saw this happen, and says, "Do you want me to get a nursemaid for the baby?" And ran and got his mother so that she could nurse her own baby for Pharaoh. You remember that? That was Miriam. That's when we first met Miriam. She was also the one that led the singing after the Red Sea when Pharaoh's army got drowned in the sea. Do you remember that? And they went through on dry land, and wow, at first they were afraid of the Egyptians. Now they fear the Lord, and they feared His servant. And who was leading the singing of the women and the singing and dancing? It was Miriam. Miriam, that's right. Now, another question, kids. Why did God tell Moses to get his brother Aaron to help him when he was talking to God at the burning bush? Do you remember? Why did God tell Moses, say, hey, go talk to your brother Aaron, he'll help you. He'll speak for you. Remember that? Why did God tell Moses to do that? That?
Maybe Aaron was really popular.
What do you think? Anybody else have some guesses? What? Moses claimed he had a speech problem, didn't he? Yeah, he said, I'm not really very good at speaking. He was trying to actually get out of his job, right? God said, go down, speak to Pharaoh for my people. I'm going to rescue my people. And it's like, you got the wrong guy, God. I'm not even very good at speaking. And then finally God mercifully said, all right, I'm sending Aaron to you. You tell Aaron what I say, and Aaron will say what you say, and he'll help you out. That's how Aaron first got his job. Eventually, later, he got to be the high priest, didn't he? Right? All right, so that's all. I just want a little background, because Miriam and Aaron are key people in our story today. There's another idea that you need to understand this sermon today. So I'm hoping you'll at least get a couple things out of it today. Anybody hear the word envy? Raise your hand if you've ever heard the word envy. All right? Anybody know what envy is? Hannah?
When you're jealous of somebody?
It's similar to the word of jealous. It looks slightly different, but very similar. It's when you want something that somebody else has. Right? You want something somebody else has. You want it bad. You want something that somebody else has. We do two things when we want something that somebody else has. See, you ever want the toy that your brother or sister has? You ever want the book that your brother or sister has? Right? They're reading the book. I want the book. When you really want it, so that you're wanting to push shove your brother out of the way so you can have the book, that's what envy is. Right? How do you know you're envying? Because you're willing to sin to get the book. Right? You're willing to do something that's wrong to get what you want from the other person. I want what they have. That's what envy is. And usually when you're trying to explain this to mom and dad afterwards, you ever try to explain this afterwards, you got in a little fight over the book? What do we do? We do two things, don't we? We say, their claim on the book is stupid. They have no reason to want this book. They've had this book for hours. They have no reason to still want this book. Right? But me, on the other hand, I've never had this book. Maybe I had it once, but it was like a long time ago, and I only had it for a few seconds. My claim on the book is really important. There's really good reasons why I should have the toy or the book or the thing. And that, you know what? They're just trying to be mean. They're not even nice people over there. Right? They're just cruel. And you should just not even care about that person. But me, do you see what we do when we get involved in envy? We build ourselves up. Not yet. We build ourselves up and we put the other person down. Now see if that doesn't sound familiar when I read you this verse. What Miriam and Aaron are saying about their brother. Listen. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman he had married. Can't believe she married that woman. For he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken also through us? What's so great about Moses over there? And you know what? We're pretty good. Do you see what's going on there? What was it that they were complaining about in those verses they just read? Well, he didn't want his wife, but they were grumbling about it, thinking that was dumb. He shouldn't have married. He wasn't an Israelite, right? That's bad. So therefore, Moses must be kind of bad, right? But what were they trying to get? What way were they puffing themselves up? Yeah, they wanted it to be recognized like Moses, didn't they? That's right. I think you're right. They kind of wanted a little bit of the glory, or the authority, or to be recognized. Maybe they wanted a name for themselves, sort of. They wanted what Moses had. Funny enough, in the last story, in the last chapter, Moses didn't want it. He says, Lord, if you're going to keep doing this to me, would you please take my life? I just don't even want to live anymore. This is a terrible job, taking care of all these Israelites. So he doesn't want it, and they want it. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that how it goes? Careful what you wish for. It may be harder than you think. But right then, after that verse that I read to you, it says in the very next line, the end of that verse, it says, and the Lord heard it. What do you think is going to happen? Yeah, I think they're going to get in trouble. You're right. We'll talk about that as we move forward in the sermon. You guys were great because that all helps us get the feel for our passage. You guys helped explain it to everybody here. You did a great job. You guys can go back to your seats or you can go down with Cindy and the younger ones. Mrs. Kitchen, I should say. All right. Well, there's a general idea here, and then there's a more specific idea. There's a general idea, and that is as follows. I have it there in the notes. When we crave glory, we will be humbled, because the uh-oh is exactly right. They got to speak directly to God to be corrected and rebuked. Right? You see how just that was? They get to speak directly to God to get their correction. And the Lord sets them straight. So there is a general principle there that is applicable, but it's not the specific point. When we crave glory, we will be humbled. When we let God put us in our proper place, we receive honor. I said it that way because who wants to be put in their place? Do you? It just illustrates our sinful hearts. I mean, even saying it like that just sounds like a bad thing. But when it's God putting you in your place, that's not a bad thing. That's an excellent thing. That's a beautiful thing. In fact, that's a wonderful thing because God made you for a certain place. And when He puts you in that place, that's your place. That's your perfect place. That's your perfect role. But we think differently, don't we? We think we should have a different place. I mean, I've struggled with this in various times. I wished I had a D.A. Carson gift and I could read hundreds of books in a week, you know. I don't know if he can do that many in a week, but he reads really fast. I remember him talking about, just sort of offhand, like, my jaw hit the floor. You read that? How did you do that? You know, wish I could read that fast. How come I don't have that gift, right? I plod along, you know, right? You know, I honestly struggled with this even in certain areas when, you know, you hear about successful things that other people are doing in the ministry. And in fact, I listened to a sermon on this text, and he was illustrating it with a pastor who struggled his whole life. His best friend was a better preacher, and he knew it, and he agonized over it. And he agonized over the fact that he agonized over it. Right? I mean, that was the real agony, is that this is wonderful that this guy can preach. And he preached wonderfully. And I'm blessed by it. And I'm envious. Yeah, and I've had that struggle before. I wish I could do better at what I do. And you know what? You don't have to be a preacher to have that. We wish we had different gifts. We wish we had other people's gifts. That general application is important. And something we can then learn from this text. But it is still not the central point. Envy is happening here, but envying of Moses in particular makes it a very unique case of envy. In fact, what is so special about Moses? That's what they're asking. What is so special about Moses? And the Lord Himself answers that question. You see in the notes, the little blue, big blue section there, big picture, what is so special about Moses. We're in Numbers. We've covered the getting ready to go. They're actually on their journey, and right away on the journey they get into sin. They craved it to be easy. They craved the good life now. They don't want to have to wait for it. They thought they had it made in Egypt when they were slaves. Which is, of course, where sin takes us, right? foolishness. Moses craved God's help. He was burdened by his job of being the mediator, and God gave him help and poured out his spirit on 70 elders. Perhaps that's a little background to why Aaron and Miriam, his brother and sister, are wanting a little credit here. Moses asked for God's help, and he poured out his spirit on 70 other leaders, not Miriam and not Aaron. Perhaps. We were not told, so it's just speculation, but maybe. But then we get to the text at hand here, and what is it that they're craving? What is it that they are craving? I think they're craving God's glory. God's glory. Ultimately, you find in all these cravings that their argument is with God. When they crave easy and say it's too hard, they are saying, what are you doing, God? They complain to Moses. Moses has been taking the hit. They're like, Moses, what are you doing? Moses, what are you doing? Moses. But their complaint ultimately really is against God. Who am I, Moses says? Who am I? This manna that you've supplied, well, miraculously every day, so that we're not starving to death here in the wilderness, it stinks. I want better food. Well, that's not a complaint against Moses. That's a complaint against God. And so too here. So Miriam and Aaron are looking for a little credit, a little glory, a little, shall we say, name for ourselves. You ever fall prey to that? I do. Want a little recognition. Hey, I should get a little credit here. What is it that you're trying to get? And this goes all the way back through the earlier text that we've covered, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. It comes up again and again. But way back in Babel, what were they trying to do? Make a name for themselves. And what is that but trying to steal God's glory? Craving God's glory. We were created for God's glory, but to be reflectors of it. We were to reflect God's glory, not take it for ourselves. Our bodies were made to display God's glory, not our glory. So anytime we get involved in envy, in any general way, we are craving God's glory. We're saying, I should get credit, instead of, thank you, God. Look what you're doing. Look what you're doing in me, and look what you're doing through me. Because we were created for that. And we do pray of God's glory all the time. And especially so when you start craving the glory given to God's servant Moses. And that's what narrows us even a little further, moving it from envy generally to specific envy of God's authority vested in his chosen servant, Moses. So that's where we are. That's a general sense of where we're going. Evil desire number three then for this series of the in the book is craving God's glory. And as we've been noting every week, 1 Corinthians 10:6, these things took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did. That's why we're calling them evil desires. Evil desires, craving God's glory, craving it for ourselves. Not craving it to display it, which would be right, but craving it to have it for ourselves. Well, God responds to this glory grabbing. He does. He responds to it. Notice Moses has been given a unique role. Even the commentator puts a verse in here. There's a little editor's note here in verse 3. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who are on the face of the earth. See, that's a little editor note. Okay? Tells us something about Moses. Moses wrote the book, but there's a little edit here. Presumably, we think Moses probably didn't write that verse. Okay? Be very weird for a meek man or a humble man to be saying, I'm very humble. I'm more humble than any man on the earth. So I think we're pretty safe here. And notice in the story, this is aside from this editor's note, Moses doesn't say anything. Now later on in the book, his role as the high priest is going to be assaulted, and Moses is very active and very vocal. But in this account, not a word. This word meek in the verse, I think, is probably better humble. When you try to go from one language to another, it's always a little challenging. Meek is a sense of being led, of being directed by God. That's true of Moses as well. He heard God's word and he did what God said. That would be meek, right? He hears and does. That's true, and perhaps part of the sense of it here. But also knowing your position. Knowing that it's actually the kind of word that would often be applied to a poor person that knows they're poor and knows they don't really have any pull, any clout. Right? So Moses knows this. He knows that he is not the exalted Moses over all the Israelites. He knows he is the humble servant of Yahweh. And Yahweh says, and I do. So that's meek and humble. He knows his position, so he knows that he is dependent on someone else. He knows if he's going to be vindicated here in this situation, he's going to be vindicated by God and not by himself. And in this way, it is a striking character trait, because how would you respond when you were, or how have you responded when you were judged unjustly? Where you are accused unjustly. Do you just take it? Do you wait patiently for God to vindicate you? It's a very rare trait, isn't it? Now, I've done many things that I should be judged on. But if you misjudge me, oh no, I didn't do that. I may be many things, but I'm not that. Right? I mean, that's how I feel. Right? Everybody knows that I'm not that. I mean, I'm ready for a fight. Not Moses. This gives us a peek into the unique gift that Moses was given as an individual and as a leader of God's people. A humble servant of Yahweh. He is a picture of Christ, isn't he? Because isn't that what you think about? You think of somebody that doesn't speak up when falsely accused? Wasn't Pilate amazed that Jesus wouldn't defend himself? Don't you know that I have the power to set you free and the power to judge you? And Jesus very calmly said, you would have no authority unless my Father gave it to you from heaven. But not a word in his own defense. Not a word! How unlike us fallen sinners. So the humility of Moses foreshadows the humility of Jesus. But as we move forward in the story, the Lord's response to this incident, because the Lord does immediately respond to this, reveals the key point of the passage. This is where I get the key point for today's emphasis. It's the Lord's response. First, in verse 2, it says, and the Lord heard it. And even when you read those words, like the kids, they just nailed it. That's just so right. Was that you, Becca? That was, you nailed it, right? Whoever went, they nailed it. Verse 4 then, it says, and suddenly. And that word suddenly is used of an unexpected judgment, just moving in fast, suddenly. Is that kind of tone? You need like this. If you were watching this in a movie, this scary music would come on. Dun dun dun. Suddenly, it's that kind of feel for that word. So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron and Miriam, "Come out, you three, to the tent of meeting." You get the sense like you're being called to the office, and you are. You are. So the three of them go out, and then he calls Miriam and Aaron to step forward. So now we've got the three out there, and then they step forward. Now, remember, they're at the tent, God's tent, and God himself is appearing in this fiery, glowy cloud thing that would have been terrifying, right? You get this cloud here. Okay? And now all three of... Now, we've just been saying, you know, what's so special about Moses, who goes and talks to this cloud all the time? right? Doesn't the Lord speak to us in this way? Well, no. I mean, sometimes Aaron would be with Moses, but not always, you know, right? Miriam is said in one place to be a prophet, prophetess, you know. So she did hear from the Lord in some senses. They were used by God and actually had great status and gifts from God in this community of leadership. They did have genuine leadership roles here, but they wanted a little bit more. They wanted this credit for being this direct voice of God, kind of recognition. And so they're called forward now to really speak with God directly, mouth to mouth, as it is in the text. I think that's significant because even in our language, that doesn't mean that. You know, I mean, that's just maybe even distracting to say it that way. But it wasn't face to face exactly. That's probably how we'd say it, face to face, directly. We wouldn't say, I spoke directly to you. I'd say, I spoke to you face to face. I spoke to you directly. But earlier, Moses wanted to see God's face and he couldn't. So then that'd be a little confusing, right? He says, nobody can see my face and live because I'm holy and you're not. So you can only sort of see my backside, as it were. So you can see the form of God, as it says even in this text. You can see God's form in a certain sense. As near as you can get and not die, Moses did it, right? And in fact, when he came down from the mountain, his face was actually literally glowing. So he'd been so near God's glorious, bright presence. All right, so, but he wasn't exactly face to face, but he was being spoken to directly by God. The point is, it's not confusing. It's not, you know, it's not some abstract thing. Well, what does that dream really mean? Wasn't like that. Okay? And now, Miriam and Aaron are being honored that way. They're speaking directly with God to be rebuked. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, come out. They come out. Miriam and Aaron step forward. Verse 6. And he said, hear my words. If there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. So by the way, if you have that, you have it from me. In a vision or a dream, which would be a little more confusing, a little less direct. Yes? Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. That gets picked up in Hebrews. We'll come back to that. He is faithful in all my house. The point being is that he has got a special status. With him, I speak mouth to mouth. That's clearly. And he even then says, clearly, in case you weren't getting the former expression. Clearly. And not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then, here's the key idea, why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? The bottom line is Moses was so clearly speaking for, on behalf of the Lord. I mean, if aside from Jesus, which is even more clear, we'll come to that in a moment. In human history, God did not directly reveal himself any clearer than with the Israelites in this generation through Moses. I mean, miracles, signs, wonders, plagues, parting of the Red Sea, miraculous feeding in the wilderness. A glory cloud, for goodness sake. It's sitting there, pulsating right there in your midst. God, Moses goes in and consults, like you asked him to, by the way, because when he spoke to you directly on Mount Sinai, the earth shook and you were terrified. And, well, you should have been. And he said, please, let Moses speak to you and he'll tell us what you said, because otherwise we're going to die. It was that scary. Should you not have trembled to speak against my servant Moses? What's so special about Moses? He's the Lord's servant. It's the Lord's choice that makes Moses special. You know, Moses, when he was 40, he thought he might be somebody special. He goes out and kills the Egyptian slave taskmaster and thinks, maybe you're going to rally around me. Are you going to kill me too like you killed that other guy? And then he ran away. 40 years, shepherd in the wilderness, thinking, I guess I was wrong. Because there's nothing special about Moses. unless God calls him to do something special. And he did. And as we said already, he didn't even want the job. No, I think you got the wrong guy. It's almost like I've been there. I tried that. They're not going to listen to me. This is a bad idea. But the Lord insisted. And he says, no, you will do it. And you'll see that I'm with you because it'll work. You love when you get, you know, confidence boosters like that. I want you to lead my people out of Egypt. No, I can't possibly do that. Yes, you can, and the proof will be because you will. You know, and then he did. You know, so there it is. But at any rate, God says to Miriam and Aaron, "I give out dreams, I give out visions, and I gave Moses this special direct revelation. I spoke directly with Moses." I spoke directly with Moses. You speak against Moses, you are speaking against me. It's not complicated, is it? So then comes the judgment and the mercy and the instruction. The judgment, the mercy, the instruction. Notice that the judgment would be eternal separation, so to speak, pictured by leprosy. If you have leprosy, you can't even be in God's camp because it's so holy. You got the holy God in the middle of your camp. You can't live in the camp any longer because you got leprosy. You want direct access to God. Now you've been cut off from it. That's judgment. And that matches the crime. You think you can boast into my presence? You think you can claim this for yourself? You think you're better as a person than Moses because he had this marriage? I haven't even mentioned his wife there. There are a couple theories on that. We don't know for sure. It is either his original wife that is being referred to as a Cushite, which is possible, or that he's married a second time. Either his first wife has died or hasn't, but it hasn't been commanded that they couldn't marry more than one wife in that culture at this time. So that neither one of those scenarios would be impossible. But the point is, we don't know. We just don't know. The bottom line is, it's not even mentioned in the Lord's rebuke, because it's not the point of the story. The point of the story is, they were grumbling, they're thinking, some reason to complain about Moses. They're complaining about, which is what we do. I mentioned to the kids, we do that. When we try to lift ourselves up, they tear that other person down so we can have what we want. That's the point of that reference. We're not given any more details. The rest is just purely speculation. So no point for us to land there any further. Except to notice that dynamic in envy. Grumbling, complaining about someone else and thinking, they shouldn't have this special gift. Says who? And by the way, does anybody deserve a gift?
No.
See, God's gifts are what make us unique. It's not our uniqueness that somehow calls down God's gift on us. We get that backwards as sinners, and we all desperately want to be important enough that God would do great things for us. And why do we want that? Because we want a name for ourselves. So we all do. I've done it so many times I can't even count them. And we're all wrong. And so the judgment matches the crime. You think you and your own person are worthy to draw near and speak to me directly? Well, then you don't get to be near me at all. That's justice. But there's mercy. Notice how Aaron in this story is rebuked. Aaron wants a direct line to God, and now he's crying out to Moses. And he calls him Lord. Imagine that, calling your little brother Lord. Oh my Lord, he says. He repents. Oh my Lord, do not punish us because we have done foolishly and sinned. He sees it. Thankfully, by God's kind grace, he sees it. He repents. I think he repents on behalf of them both. And presumably, Miriam repents as well. And Moses, who up until this point has not said a word in his own defense, he cries out, and it seems heartfelt, as much as you can tell from this little phrase, "Oh God, please heal her. Please." Repetition, right? Anytime you want to emphasize something in Hebrew, you repeat. "Oh Lord, please heal her. Please." And I think it's safe to say that Moses prayed for her with a heartfelt prayer. "Please heal her, Lord." Again, demonstrating that he wasn't holding a grudge. He wasn't thinking, "How dare they?" In fact, he's probably saying, "Oh Lord, couldn't you have given them that rule? This is hard, you know? This is where Moses is struggling this way." And you know, isn't that funny? That's the funny thing about envy. The one we're envying may be having a lot tougher time than we're having, for all we know. Right? But it seems like in our fantasy land, in our own heads, like, "Oh, it'd be great if I had those. I could be that D.A. Carson." I don't know what D.A. Carson struggles with. Right? I have no idea. I've not walked in his shoes. I don't know. Right? But, you know, from a distance, you're like, "Oh, that'd be great." Or, "Oh, you hear this or that amazing thing," or somebody does something in your field and they do it really well. You have no idea what the rest of their life's like. So, I mean, envy is a lot based on fantasy, a lot of the time. But nonetheless, here, Moses is not taking offense. He's not holding it against Miriam and Aaron. No, he, the one who has been accused here, is turning around and wants to be a means of blessing. And that, too, of course, looks like our Savior, doesn't it? And so you see mercy there, the mercy that points at our Lord Jesus' mercy. And then instruction, "But the Lord said to Moses, if her father had spit in her face, should she not be shamed 7 days?" It's one of those obscure sayings. We're not sure exactly the reference. Probably some sort of cultural saying about a way of showing disrespect. There is a law in the Bible that speaks of somebody that didn't follow through in their obligation, so they were going to take their sandal and spit in their face as a way of disgrace. But certainly on the face of it, to be spit in the face doesn't sound like a good thing, right? I mean, it sounds like a dishonoring thing. Somebody that's been shamed that you've done something dishonorable and so have incurred this kind of disgrace. So Miriam has disgraced herself in what she's been saying, speaking against Moses, and therefore speaking against God, and grasping after God's glory as if she was owed it. See, sometimes we miss that. It's not just that she wanted what Moses had. She thought she deserved it. And so did Aaron. And Aaron, they thought they deserved it. And why wasn't Aaron given leprosy? Don't know for sure. They don't say. A couple of speculations is that Miriam took the lead on this and Aaron was kind of supporting, and other thoughts are that he's the high priest and so it's inappropriate for him to have leprosy or exclude him from the role of high priest. But we're just not told. What we are told, though, tells the story, and that's where we want to stay focused. It tells the story that the proper judgment would be for you to be cut off eternally. You think you deserve to speak to God directly? You think you're owed that? No, you are not. You are grasping after God's glory. If you get any communication with God, it's because God has been gracious to you and given you a gift that you did not deserve. And so the proper judgment is to be cast out. But the mercy is, it's only going to be cast out for 7 days. So presumably she's either healed on the spot and then still has to have the cleansing for 7 days. There's a cleansing ceremony for leprosy, 7 days. But none of that is mentioned here. All that's mentioned is that it's a 7-day period that she has to be outside the camp. And so that she, you know, you are claiming honor and instead you are being humbled. And you know, when you think you deserve honor but you need humility, what happens? Humiliation. All right, it's a text I think I have somewhere listed in parentheses. I can't remember where I stuck it, or maybe I took it out. But it reminds us of the parable of the feast. You know, don't sit at the most respected chair, or the master of the feast is going to come and say, you know, you have to sit down a few ranks because we have somebody more important here than you. And then you're shamed in everybody's eyes. No, no, when you go into a feast, you sit at the lowest seat. And you leave it in the hands of the master of the banquet. If you need to move up, he'll move you up. Right, that's the pattern here. It was foolish and sinful to speak against Moses. But consider this, how much more so to speak against Jesus. This indeed does point us square at Hebrews chapter 3, which I had read a little bit earlier. Consider it. We're picking up in verse 1. Consider Jesus the apostle, sent out one, and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. So he's alluding to Numbers chapter 12. Right? He's faithful in all God's house. So that helps us right here in Hebrews. Helps us get the context for Hebrews. Because in Numbers, that phrase, God, Moses is faithful in all my house, was setting Moses apart as something unique, someone special, somebody exalted, having a special role. Now, prophets generally have a special role, but Moses more than that. So he's a prophet of prophets, so to speak. That's the context. So this is cited here in talking about Jesus. Just as Moses was faithful in all God's house, for Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. More glory. As much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. In speaking house, we're not talking about structures here. We're not talking about mortar and timber. We're talking about households. There's households that were put together. Remember the play on words when David wanted to build a house for the Lord, a literal mortar building house? And he said, no, I'm going to build your house, your dynasty. This kind of house. And there's a house, and there's a servant in that house that can serve the whole house. But the builder of the house, the one that created, the one that constructed it, the one that holds it, the one who put the house together is the master of the house. And this is the son of the master, right? That's the picture here. Much more glory, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now, Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. And by the way, among the things that he testified to be spoken of later, you might look up later Deuteronomy 18, 15, and verse 18 and verse 19, where he says, a prophet like me will be raised up. Listen to him. Which I think is in view here, given this context. We're saying we were supposed to listen to Moses because he was an exalted prophet. He was a prophet above all prophets. He was a servant of in the whole house of God. He served in a very unique way. And now Jesus, more than that. So he is indeed the one whom Moses predicted would be a prophet like him that needed to be listened to. But in verse 6 it says, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house. You see, the house is not bricks, the house is people. We're that house. If indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and hope. I think that's significant here. I think that's significant in the story with Miriam and Aaron. We rehearsed a little bit of their history. We know that the reason they actually have status in Israel is largely due to their connection to Moses. Because of God's blessing to Moses, they end up being high priest and a leader of women. So much so that when Miriam is cast out for the camp for 7 days, they don't even move until she's back in the camp. She is honored in this Israelite camp. She is an honored, respected leader in this camp. Largely because of her connection with Moses. And when, you know, I dare say, the day that the Lord delivered them from the Egyptians at the Red Sea, and the waters came down and drowned all the Egyptian army, and they're dancing, and they're celebrating, and they thought they were going to be killed by those Egyptians, and now those Egyptians are dead. And who did it? The Lord. And look at Moses, the one who speaks about the Lord, you know, to the Lord directly. Nobody was questioning Moses' authority on that day. That was a day where it was easy to follow Moses. Right? When do they start grumbling? When they start traveling to Mount Sinai. Now you're trying, why did you lead us out here? And they start traveling from Mount Sinai, and it gets even harder. Why did you lead us here? And now we've had grumble after grumble after grumble here, and everybody's getting mad at Moses. And then the Lord shares the leadership with people that, who are these guys? These 70 that get the Spirit of God and get to prophesy. You know, I'm a prophetess, Maren. So, you know, I've always been a prophetess, you know. I'm the high priest, after all, Aaron says. I am the high priest, you know. Do you see? There's grumbling in the camp. There's frustration with Moses' leadership. And it can infect your soul, can't it? It's hard to finish. It's much easier to start. I struggle with that all the time. Much easier to start a thing than to finish a thing. And so, if indeed we hold fast to our confidence and our boasting in hope, the Lord has good things for Israel. And this was written down, and this was actually lived out in history, in Israel's history, to teach us, to instruct us, so that we wouldn't crave evil things. One of the evil things we crave is, I want to be finished now. There's a part of us that looks at our brother Paul Anderson and envies him because he's done. Because he's in glory. And we're here with the weeping. Things get heavy here. Things are hard here. They're not hard right now. They will be. And we know it. See, this is written here in Hebrews 3 to teach us to hang on. The whole book of Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians that were tempted to go back to Judaism. Remember Al talked about that last week? They want to go back to Judaism because it's getting too hard. And this encouragement is needed for all of us because the journey gets hard. You know, for me personally, too, there's been a lot of weighty things on my plate. Some of you know what those things are. I'm not going to rehearse them, but it's been, you know, one of those seasons where I just feel like I'm going uphill all the time. And sometimes it just seems like everything's taking me longer to get done. And everything seems like a bigger deal. It's easier to get frustrated. Easier to weep. You know, I'm not in despair. I know our God is good. I know our God is good. I have no doubt. So it's like, I feel like that passage Paul was writing here, struck down but not destroyed. You're spitting blood on the ground. You know, but you're not defeated, but it hurts. This need to hold fast our confidence and our boasting and hope. What is our hope? We have beauty and joy in front of us. God has a plan and purpose that we spend so very little time thinking of, which is to our folly. But that hope that our brother Paul has entered is a real hope. It is a life eternal. This life is the shadow land, to use C.S. Lewis's description. This is not the real life. We think it's the real life because it's the one we're in right now. I mean, I do too. This is what we think. But we are wrong. Every moment that we live here, we get more of the sense of that too, don't we? The more time we put in, the more we realize that, you know, this is an expiration date on this. I have to give this life back. I have to give this body back. Sometimes quickly, sometimes in small increments. I have to give people back. My home, my possessions. I have to give it all away. Someday we give it all back. But we are holding fast our confidence and our boasting and hope. Therefore, as the Holy Scripture says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. On the day of testing in the wilderness, and He goes on to talk about the struggle they have in the wilderness, picking it up in verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. What a tragedy to face the struggles that we face, and then on behalf of those, then turn away from our only hope. What better plan are you going to come up with? It's an evil, unbelieving heart that wars against our soul. Verse 13 says, but exhort one another every day. Here I am exhorting you. Please exhort me back. Exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. He repeats it. Firm to the end. Now, we are going to be called upon to hold firm to the end in many ways. I'm just going to illustrate it with one particular example that's pertinent to our moment in history. It's not the only application, it's just one that comes readily to hand this week. Honorable conduct while suffering unjustly. We've got to be ready for that in our culture. We've got to get geared up for it. We've got to get ready for it. This is not the only immoral rule on the books, but it is one that's going to impact us. As you probably already know, the Supreme Court ruled that the 14th Amendment requires a state to license a marriage between two people of the same sex, and to recognize a marriage between two people of the same sex when their marriage was lawfully licensed and performed out of state. That's the ruling this week. So there's going to be many commentaries on this, but as one commentator wrote, already you can see the stereotypes shifting about Christian stereotypes in shows and movies and examples. You can see the stereotypes shifting. No longer will the world try evangelicals for hypocrisy. And there's just the typical, you say somebody's a Bible thumper but then living immorally. There's lots of those characters these days in stories. Instead, they're charged with bigotry. That is definitely coming. Our culture's worst sin, that's what bigotry is. That's what we consider. If we consider anything wrong in our culture, it's that. No longer suspected of false moral superiority, they're accused of real moral inferiority. In other words, we used to be accused of looking down our nose at other people. Now they're looking down their noses at us. That's real. That's happening right now. That's morphing right now. It's happening. People are actually going to look at the Bible and us as if it is crude and offensive. Rather than Victorian prudes, evangelicals have already been likened to Jim Crow segregationalists for opposing gay marriage. It seems to me that it's going to happen with a hammer here. We've got to be ready. Got to be ready. And we've got to be ready because this provides actually a real opportunity. Do not miss this opportunity. Do not see this as just another reason to go, oh, and moan. This is an opportunity. So don't miss it. We are being invited into the public square. In fact, they'll be seeking us out. Do you ever struggle with how to start a conversation about God? That struggle just ended. Don't miss that. And don't be so intent on winning the debate that you miss the chance to share the gospel. No. Because it doesn't matter if you're correct about righteousness. If you never get to the heart of the matter, which is, you know what, I got one king and it's Jesus. And I have to follow him. If we never get there, and then maybe start getting an opportunity to say, and it's beautiful to follow this king. It's not ugly. It's not what you think. I get it. I know all authority looks evil to you. It's not. It's beautiful. Being put in your place, it's not a bad thing. It's a beautiful thing because I was fashioned for that place. I was created with care for that place. And no one knows it better than God. Are we ready for those kind of conversations? Consider some instruction from 1 Peter along these lines about suffering unjustly. And it also speaks to this whole idea with knowing, having wisdom to know when to not speak. Right? Listen to the instruction from our Savior. He not only did this on our behalf. We've looked at Moses, that Moses didn't defend himself, the Lord defended Moses. Jesus didn't defend himself. The Lord vindicated Jesus. He brought him back from the dead. You don't get much more vindication than that. They're throwing accusations to Jesus. If you really do worship the Father, then have him take you down from that cross, right? No, I have to go through the cross, through the grave, and up out of the grave. Vindication. Jesus was vindicated. Moses was vindicated as a shadow. Jesus was vindicated. Now that he's been vindicated, we don't have to go at these discussions with fear. Well, at least not fear of men. Notice, too, that this is going to be a real battle for us. It's going to reveal the fact that we actually are very much tempted to be enslaved by fear of men. I do not like to be the bad guy. I can tell you that right now. I do not like to be the bad guy. I had to have an uncomfortable phone call with somebody this week, and I had to say, I can't do that because I think it's wrong. I hated it. I had to do it. Thought it was wrong. I don't want to tell people. I don't want to sit there and look somebody in the face and, you know, I think you're wrong. And I think you're really badly wrong. I don't want to tell people. I want people to like me. You know? I don't want to be the bad guy. So, know that we're going to be wrestling with a desire to fear men rather than fearing God. And that's right, we've got to fight that battle. We've got to do it. But listen to what he says. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Note that right there. They're saying you're doing evil. And you keep doing what's right so that when God comes back, Jesus, you'll be vindicated then. He picks it up in verse 16. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Be respectful of laws, submissive to everyone, and love everyone. And serve each other, and treat everyone with respect, every single person with respect, because you serve God. Not because you are everyone's servant. You're God's servant. That's why you serve everybody else. And because you're God's servant, you're free. But he goes on in verse 19. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. And he picks up that idea in verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. See, that's the pattern he set forth. He not only lived it for us, so we blow it, but he didn't. But he does set a pattern for us to start following. Does leave us a pattern. Pattern like Moses, and now like Jesus, that we are to follow. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. This should be our compass guide. We should follow the shepherd and overseer of our souls, and we should want every single other person to return to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. And what should drive us? Well, fear of God will guard us to a certain extent from being fearful of men. But love of Christ, love of what He's done for us, that He's returned us to a joyful submission to His authority, is what we should long for everyone else to have. So as we have conversations, let that be a guide in your tone, in what you say. That I already had a little interchange on Facebook over this particular issue, and I'm trying my best to try to use this as my guide. That the comment was made about hiding behind the Bible to do wicked things, sort of comment. In other words, then deny gay rights, right? And hiding behind the Bible. And I said, I make no apologies for standing behind, or better, under the authority of God's Word, which is the Bible. I don't make any apologies. So, but at the end of the day, we have all gone our own way. And we have a rescuer. And I'm not giving you word for word, but that is just to where I went. We have all gone our own way. At the end of the day, this, you know, not going to make apologies for living under the authority of God's Word. But my desire is that you would have what I have. And I want them to see it as beautiful. Now, they may not. But that's what I'm aiming for. So somebody says, well, you're a hater, you're this. I don't need to defend myself against all those accusations. I just need to live it differently. No, well, let's not get involved in that. What I want you to hear is that you don't have to answer to me, but there is a judge you will have to answer to. And we, as a culture, are fighting with God on this. It's not the only thing we're fighting with God about. I mean, you could say the same thing about abortion. We are fighting God. We are doing things that are immoral. You don't have to answer to me, but we want everybody to know they have to answer to God so that they might return to the shepherd and overseer of their souls. There is a unique status that Jesus has. And our culture has handed us a unique opportunity to bring us to Him. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Don't waste time trying to defend yourself. Speak the truth in love. Let's pray. Father, I do thank You for Your Word that instructs us, that corrects our thinking, that helps us. Lord, would You help us to think clearly about these things? Might we be submissive to Your Word? Might we believe that it is Your Word when we're living in a stream of people that no longer think so? Pray that You might use us as salt and light. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.